can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles as we're going to be studying through the book of Philippians. Please turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 16 for a little background before we go to Philippians. Last week we finished the second division of Isaiah's prophecy, and when we get done with Philippians and 1st and 2nd Peter, we'll come back for the third and last section, which is chapters 40 through 66. But Philippians, as a background, is the last letter that was called the prison epistles, meaning that Paul was writing letters from prison for various different reasons. It's not the last letter he wrote from prison, because he writes again. He goes back to prison. The prison time here, he actually gets released, but then he's rearrested, and he writes 2 Timothy, which is written from prison during Paul's second imprisonment, and that was called the pastoral epistle, even though it's from prison. This is about 11 years after Paul had been to the church at Philippi. When he originally came to Philippi, he did so because God had given him a vision and said, he had a vision of a man calling him to go to Macedonia, which is northern Greece area, which is where Philippi was. You can look at your Bible maps in the back of your study Bibles, and you'll see where it is on his second missionary journey. And it's a place where, just like every place Paul went, his first missionary journey, he lands in Turkey, in the area that called Turkey today, Asia back then, and he gets run out of one town, goes to the next town, run out of that town, goes to the next town, gets stoned and dragged out of town, is dead, goes to the next town. Some receive and some reject the gospel. Then he goes back through all those towns again on his way back to Antioch of Syria, and then gives the report what great things God did. And as we mentioned in our study through the book of Acts on Wednesday night, none of us have gone to jail. None of us have been beaten up for telling people about Jesus. None of us have been stoned and left for dead by those that were stoning us because they wanted to just silence the message. But had that happened to us, we might, as Americans in our mindset, we might have a hard time saying, wow, praise God, everything went great on the mission trip. And Paul would look at it because good things happen, because people got saved. What we're going to find out in the book of Philippians, and actually all of Paul's life, he had just one way of looking at things. Is this going to help the spread of the gospel, or is this going to be a disadvantage to the gospel? And the disadvantage were the false prophecies and false teachers that were around in the area, and he would rebuke that. But if anything happened, including going to jail, that helped the spread of the gospel, he rejoiced. If getting beat helped spreading the gospel, then he rejoiced. And even the fact that Timothy was in the city that Paul was stoned in, and very possibly Timothy hearing a man preaching to the point of willing to be persecuted and hated and maligned for the words that were coming out of his mouth about this Jesus who rose from the grave, that might have had an impact on Timothy. It certainly had an impact on all that, we don't know how many people got saved, but all those churches flourished for decades and decades afterwards with people that wanted to listen to the message. And so that we're going to see that in Philippians. Paul only cared about the spreading of the gospel. And the reason why he wrote the letter is because the Philippians had just sent him a financial gift. They had done two other times before. They had already sent a gift. And they hear he's in jail in Rome. They're concerned for him. Because when he came to Philippi, he was beaten again, thrown in jail. They got to know him by seeing he was the guy that was in jail that God caused an earthquake to release him and Silas. And then he shares the gospels. The jailer believes and a bunch of people get saved. And oh man, Paul's in jail again. And they wanted to send him a financial gift. And Paul also becomes aware that there's some strife in the church between a couple of women and stuff. So he writes, this is a really nice letter. Most of his letters, Galatians, Corinthians, is dealing with problems, immorality, doctrinal issues, the false teachers that have come in. This is the letter of, he's just having fun writing this letter to this city that is in love with Jesus, in love with him, and he's just ministering to them by telling them thank you. And it's a wonderful letter to get encouragement from. So Acts chapter 16, verse 16, we're going to just cover a little bit of the account here because in a couple of weeks we're going to be studying this in our Wednesday night study in Acts because we're right about here in our study in Acts. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl prayer in Philippi. So he and Silas have come to Philippi. They've witnessed to some ladies by the river and they went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And what I want to emphasize here is there is a spiritual world. I was even talking to somebody about that this week. There's a spiritual world. It's not just the unseen Jesus and the angels of God. There's the unseen Satan and the angels of Satan, which are demons and familiar spirits and wicked spirits. And they have powers. And in this case, this woman was possessed by a spirit of divination, soothsayer. She would be like the crystal ball gazer, or she would be the tea leaf reader. And she had the powers. This demon inside of her had powers to tell people things that they would say, oh, I want to know about my future, or I want to know about my past. I want to know, does my boyfriend really love me? I want to know this. You know, people do all kinds. They do that today, don't they? They go down to Port Orchard, and I want to know this. And I shared this before, but as a young man, my dad, rocket scientist dad, was trying to scientifically prove the powers of psychic phenomena, because in Denver at the time there was a lady, well-known lady full of the spirit of divination, called Kizzy in the Denver area, and he had struck up a friendship with her. And so he was reel-to-reel recorder. He was going to prove scientifically, try to get something to happen, you know, get her to say something's going to happen before it happens, and then prove to the world there was, you know, psychic phenomena was really big when I was young. And he was going to prove it. And I was his test case. My sibs were too. And so she would have us write down our birth date because it's all tied to astrology and when we were born and all that stuff, all that hocus pocus. Write our birth date on a piece of paper. And then she would take it into the kitchen, mix her tea leaves, and then she would turn the cup up and she would rip up our paper. This is the way she did it. She'd rip up her paper and then started giving my reading. Reel to reel. And she knew stuff there's no way she could have known. She just started saying, oh, and you did this, you did that. Now and I'm sitting there going, it must be God. Because how does she know this? How does she know that? Well, and here's the thing I want all of you to realize. The demons know what you're doing as well as God. And they can use one of their servants to impress you of their capabilities and get you into psychic phenomena and chasing after the psychic occultic world and the powers thereof by telling you some stuff that you've done. And then she also would tell me about what my future was going to be, and it wasn't just one reading, it was, you know, three or four, and it was like, how did you know? Well, you know, I'm in tune. You know, I'm in touch. But she told me stuff that was going to be happening later on in life. And I can remember, even as a young believer, it was like, okay, some occurred, some didn't. Because another thing about demons, they don't know the future absolutely. They know what they can try and do in your life. And see, they can say, oh, tomorrow you're going to be in a car wreck. And then the demons can orchestrate a car wreck if they get permission from God. And then now you know that it's psychic phenomena and everything. But as soon as I became a child of God, you know what? Nothing. I can't even remember exactly all the things that she said, but I remember, you know what? She would hit and miss, but she said this and this, and I'm a child of God. God is now shielding me and protecting me. So, you know, some people poo-paw this stuff. They just say, oh, no, it's just all make-believe, everything else. There's nothing to it. They just learn how to deceive people. No, we find out from the Bible that she gets the demon cast out of her, and now the people that were handling her, the people that were getting rich off of her, are upset. That means that Paul taught, and God taught, because it's his word, that there was a real power there. So warn people, just because something is real doesn't mean, and it's supernatural, doesn't mean it's from God. And that was the deception in my mind as a kid. I was wholeheartedly sold. I was reading all the Edgar Casey books. I was going to little in-the-house seance things that my dad had us do, waiting for the Ascended Master to speak through us. I was opening myself up to become a channeler of demons. And by the grace of God, it never happened. God, and I really look at it that what I was doing is what people do to get possessed by demons. And God said, nope, you're not going to do it. Oh, come on. He's saying he wants us to talk to him and stuff. No, I know what's going to happen and this guy better than you. What's going to happen with this guy better than you? No. That's why I'm giving him, that's why I'm making him snore and disturbing the rest of the group because I fell asleep by waiting for the Ascended Masters, which made my dad very irritated once. But anyway, much fortune telling, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God and proclaim to us the way of salvation. How could a demon say that? Because what is that? That's the truth, isn't it? So why would a demon tell the truth? Well, there's two different ways of looking at it. And I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us because there's so much into the inflection, isn't there, of what gets said. Oh, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Tell us how to be saved. You know, could have been like that. That's what a demon would do. But another way, it could have been really just as it reads normally. Why would it do that? Well, because then the demons would say, you know, he's got his God, we got our God, we got power. You know, she's saying, I have the power to know what they're doing. And so we're all the same. We're just tapping into the power differently. To try and mix true Christianity with false religions. Does that happen today? Do the demons want to mix false Christianity with real Christianity to make it seem like we're all worshiping the same God? Could he inspire some pastor to say, oh, we in Islam worship the same God, the same deity, to try and do away with the differences? No, we don't worship demons. We don't worship the doctrines of demons is what Paul calls them. Every doctrine that does not save the soul of the sinner is a doctrine of a demon. I've been getting emails from Roger Oakland this week. He's over in Italy for a big conference going on. And he's been over there before. And, you know, the headquarters of one of those religions that doesn't say by faith alone and Christ alone, according to his word alone, we're saved. Therefore, it's another belief system. It doesn't let us believe and trust in Jesus purely by our faith in him. We can have everlasting life. And he was showing me a big door because a few years ago, they had, I forgot what the occasion was, but they put a big door in Rome and people, tens of thousands came because if they paid the money to go through the door with a priest there waving the incense, they were told that that's their ticket to heaven. If they came to Rome, walked through the door. And so it was just a big picture of a door. Couldn't see much because it was actually a text on my phone and I'm a dinky phone. And I wrote back Roger and I said, so if I go through that door and a priest there is to wave incense, can I be saved? He understood the tongue-in-cheek, said, no, it's in Christ alone. I thought you were saved, Kevin, you know. So, but anyway, so she's telling the truth, but from demons. See, demons can tell the truth sometimes. They can. For the sake of deceiving, they can tell the truth. They can even get 95% of the truth. Do you have to have... Is 99% of surrendering your life to Jesus and the gospel of Jesus, is that enough to get saved? So if somebody gives you 90% of the gospel, but the other 10% has deceived you away from truly, truly giving your life as nothing of you, nothing of your pride or arrogance or ability to do enough masses or to say enough Hail Marys or anything else, that it's just simply because I say, God, forgive me, a sinner. If I miss just a little bit of it, can I still be saved? No. And so anybody that's having you miss just a little bit of it is actually leading you into destruction, leading you into lake of fire, because it doesn't do any good to just almost get to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, spoke to the Spirit inside of her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. The demon had to leave under the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. And we got to remember that, because you can deal with demons. You could deal with people that are demon-possessed someday. And you might discern it by the discerning of Spirit, the Holy Spirit giving you discernment that you're dealing with something that's not normal. And you might be led, as Paul was, to just say, in the name of Jesus, be out of her. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, because she lost it, she didn't have the demons there to deceive people into what they had done and telling them what was going to happen, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us. Probably, and we don't know exactly what they were teaching, but they could have been teaching, you need to turn away from idols. You need to turn away from what the Romans believe, which is contrary to the Word of God. Well, the Romans believe that, hey, go into the bathhouses of Rome and have some pleasure, trade your wives around, do this, do that, and everything else. And Paul might have been saying, you know what, that's Rome, but that's not the Word of God. You got to repent and turn away from sin, and you got to believe and trust in this Jesus and turn away from idols that cannot save. And then these people go, well, that's not legal in America. Are we getting there? Not legal in America? To teach the very truths of the Word of God? We're getting close. And they teach customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. When you get to what it takes for people to be saved and you preach it, you've got the demons that are in control of people around you, hateful towards you. And we just have to, and the more and more and more our culture embraces demonic activity, embraces the things that brings demons in, the more you're going to be running into people and go, wow, why is there this totally illogical rejection of this simple message that I'm giving? It's going to be because of the spirits that's ruling their mind, if not their soul, inside. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. And again, I've had very little physical problems in my life. You know, even just injuries. Bruce has been 22 times under the knife, I think, right? 22. And I never have, except to sew up a tried to blow my leg off. I've had very little. Praise Jesus, I've had very little. I know other people have suffered much. Paul has already been beaten, run out of town, chased, stoned, and then he gets beat again. And when they beat with a rod, it's not just a little switch that the prosecutors worry about for people to discipline their children. We're talking taking his clothes off and taking a rod and just smacking to the point where it would just have opened up his back. And then they stick him in the prison. They stick him in stocks. So stocks mean you have to be on your back, and you're on your back that they just beat in the dirt. And we're going to stop there. Let's go to Philippians 1. But I'll just say, I would have been in everything about my human flesh discouraged. I would have been, man, this kind of stuff happened on the first missionary journey. But at least when they hit me with a rock, it knocked me out. So I didn't have to feel the pain. Now I've got the pain of being beaten, and I have to stick it in the dirt in the cell, and I have to be in stocks. I can't even roll over at night and sleep. And I mean, it would have been a bummer. Is that what Paul did? No, because I'm sure he felt that same way in his human body. But what did he do? Praise Jesus. And so he and Silas are singing worship songs to God in the middle of the night. And the people are starting to go, they're weird. Those people, they're weird over there. And then the whole place shakes in an earthquake, and their shackles are undone. The jailer is about ready to kill himself, because if you lost your prisoner in Roman days, then you would be crucified the next day. And there's nothing worse than being crucified, so they'd fall on their own sword and kill themselves. People would kill themselves rather than go to crucifixion. It was so terrible. And so he's just about, Paul hears him pull the sword, hears the jailer pull the sword, and he goes, no, we're all here. We didn't run away. What? You're still here in the dark of the night? Couldn't flip the switch on. And then Paul witnesses to him. He becomes saved. His family gets saved. Lots of other people in this city got saved by realizing this man is different. And may God help us to be different. Amen. Because it's so easy to be natural in the flesh. And it's so hard at times to just let the Holy Spirit direct our responses to things so that we don't flesh out. And people go, wow, that's strange. That's not the way I would have acted. They must really believe in this Jesus who they say saves souls. That's an important thing for us to do. And so the church grew. Now there's a bunch of Christians in Philippi because Paul got beat. And because the miracle that God worked and the earthquake, etc., etc. So in chapter 1, verse 1 of Philippians, it says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants, meaning willing slaves. Everybody that's a Christian is a bond servant. We're willing slaves of Jesus. He is our master. And just like all slaves, they're not always going to do what's right because of their ignorance and foolishness, but they're all going to say, yes, master. Now, when he disciplines the slave, the servant says, yes, master, you're right. I'm wrong. And I'm going to do this right. Bond servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. And so he says that everybody in the city that's a believer in Jesus is what? They're all saints. Which I like to emphasize this all the time. I mean, you realize that our mind needs to be separated from people that say, that call themselves Christians, that say this whole process has to, through human hierarchy and all this other stuff, has to go on for somebody to be declared saint. When the Bible makes it clear in numerous places, this being only one, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. And that means you're a holy one. Now you might say, no, I'm not a holy you. If you knew the way, God sees you as holy because he sees his son on you. He sees the blood of Jesus. He knows that you're under construction. He knows that he's not finished with you yet. But he sees you holy. And that's what's going to allow you to go into heaven, is that he sees you that way. And he's saying, okay, the saints, I'm writing to all you saints and to the bishops. And the bishops were, we just covered this in Acts, and by going to 1 Peter chapter 5, Acts 20, verse 28, make it clear that Paul and Peter both believe that bishops were pastors. There's three terms: elders, bishops, which is overseers literally, and shepherds, and they're all interchanged, as you see in 1 Peter chapter 5. So he was saying to the pastors that are in your midst, there at Philippi, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, again, getting something we don't deserve. What do we deserve? What do we all deserve? The lake of fire, separation from God forever because we've sinned. Doesn't matter how many times we've sinned. It's just that's what we deserve. What are we getting as believers in Jesus? We're getting everlasting life, heaven, forgiveness, which we don't deserve. And so grace to you and peace. Peace with God and therefore in our inner soul. It's peace with God. Have you ever, and this is really what happens to everybody in the world that has even an inkling of maybe I'm wrong with God. Maybe I should surrender to him. And I liken it to estranged families or estranged friends, or there's animosity within a family and you've done somebody wrong and you think, man, I really should go and say I'm sorry. I should make it right because I was the one that was in the wrong. And what keeps us from doing that? We kind of covered this last week. What keeps us from doing that? Pride. It's our pride that keeps us from doing that. And we know we should. Well, then a day comes, and two different days come. One, you die. And everybody knows, man, he went to his deathbed and never said he was sorry to his dad, his mom, his son, his daughter, his coworker, his neighbor, whatever else. And everybody's like, why didn't they do that? Because, you know, at times they said, I know I was wrong, and I should, well, go talk to him then. But it never happens. Or the other person dies. And then you sit there the rest of your life and wondering, man, now I can't. Well, in our case, Jesus isn't going to ever die. God's never going to die. And so it's really all on us. And the real tragedy is that God knows when our life is going to end. And all he's wanting to do, he goes, I'll forgive you. I still want to marry you. I don't care how much sin you've committed against me. If you'll just humble yourself, let me take over your heart and restore it back to the way I created man to enjoy fellowship. If you would just do that, and then the person says, no, I'm too prideful, I can't, I don't want to. And then they die, and how tragic, and that's why Jesus wept. When he sees death taking hold of people and how people are afraid of it. Jesus wept when he sees Lazarus in the tomb and the people are saying, if you would have only been here. He wept because he was saying, how many times do I have to tell you it's everlasting life? You think he's dead, he's not dead. Why don't you guys get it? He weeps that we don't get it. And may God help us. So, you know, people will say, you know, the movies say, hey, you're going to die. Better make your peace with God. Isn't it tragic? They never explain why or how to have peace with God. It's so easy. Just get humble. And just, you know, that's what we tell people. Make your peace with God. Can I tell you how? Well, I'll do it someday when I'm ready to die. I'll do it. I'll make my peace with God then. No, you want to make your peace with God right now. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. And that's all one sentence. We're going to look at it more carefully going through here. You'll notice people will notice that Paul has these long, long sentences. And you'll notice that every time he does, it's when he's starting to talk about how great God is and the relationship and he just can't put a period on it because he just finally does. Okay, my grammar teacher says, boom, I got to have a period. But wait till the next sentence. It's going to be the same way. He just really, that we could all be like Paul and just that awareness of the spiritual life. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He was thankful of what God had done in their lives. You know, a healthy church, people say again, what, you know, how's the church? Healthy church is a church where the believers are thankful for each other. And this is another application that I'd like to apply to all of us. And we should honestly be able to do this. We should be able to look out and see everybody in here and say, you know what? Everybody that I know, I've been thankful. I'm thankful for them. Even if there is, you know, maybe there's an annoyance that has come up, etc., in time. You should still praise God that the annoyance is working in your flesh to destroy, to crucify your flesh. To get you maybe to go look at something in the scriptures and to have the Holy Spirit minister to you. But we should be able to be thankful for one another. And he's talking about within the church to be believers. I mean, I'm not thankful for demons personally. I'm not thankful for what happens of demons inside of people trying to destroy things. Except for, you know, I should qualify this. I mean, I'm still thankful because God still works through all that for the big plan. But for us as believers, we should be thankful for one another. And only Christian love lets it happen. If you have a hard time being thankful, then God's going to force you into being thankful through trials in your life. And I've noticed that in my own life. I'm more thankful now even through bad situations than I used to be earlier on. And it's by realizing God works in mysterious ways. sometimes something that looks so bad today in an emotional relationship or et cetera, et cetera, I just realize what it did to me and what it's doing to my overall aspect, and I can say, thank you, Jesus, for that. That's why James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. As another application, I'd encourage you, for those of you that get the directory, to let's make it a mission of the church, you know, at least for a week, because I know nobody does this, or I shouldn't say I know, because only God knows, but let me just ask, does anybody go through the directory every week and say, thank you, Jesus, for this person, this person, this person? Does anybody do that? One does. And actually, I was going to think, I shouldn't say nobody, because I think maybe one would. Yep, it was one. I won't tell you who. And you know what? He's a neat lover of Jesus and a neat lover of the church. And see, wouldn't it be good for us to do that? So let's try that. And if you don't get the director, you're a visitor here, meet somebody and then just start to make that your prayer life, that I want to say thank you, Jesus, for this person. Thank you for what you're doing in there. Thank you for how you are using these people. That's what Paul did. And I'm going to make it my own little mission to do that. And I know I do that in my mind and seeing you, but I want to apply it, because I don't think that we pray as much as Paul did. I think that I don't pray as much as Paul did. I think we're missing something for how on our knees, away in some quiet place, and just truly, truly giving more of our time to praying, thanking Jesus for people, for things, for what's coming in our life. It'd be healthy for us. So let's try it, see what happens. See if it's like a person that starts eating healthy food and they go, boy, I feel better. You know, I thought that Doritos was all I needed in life, but I actually had a balanced meal and I feel so much better. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Now, we're going to assume that because he tells us to be sincere here in a little bit, that he's being sincere. Always in every prayer. In every time Paul went to prayer, he prayed for the Philippians and was so thankful for him. Well, we know in Romans, he tells the Romans he's doing the same thing. He hadn't even been to the Roman church and he's already thanking God for that. And I would imagine that all the other places that he went to where he gets stoned and run out of town and those people that believed, I bet you he's praying for all those. In other words, and I doubt he said, and God, you know, all those churches, you know, bless them. I bet you he got specific. I bet you he specifically went down the list and, oh, yeah, and Antioch, the church in Antioch that sent us on the first missionary, oh, and those, and this, and this, and this person that on the island of Crete that we ministered to, and then when we landed in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and Pamphylia, the people we met in Pamphylia before we got on the boat, and just, Lord, bless them and fill them with your love. May God help us. Amen. Because I think that we don't do that. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a memory verse for many people because it's a promise from God. Through Paul, God is inspiring Paul to write to us saying, if you're truly his child, then he's going to finish the work in you. And that's really good to know. That's good to know that he's accomplishing something, that he doesn't decide to just kick us out. If you're truly a child of his, you're going to want to be in his house, and he doesn't change his mind. Just as right, verse 7, for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. So again, he's talking to Christians. And he says, it's okay for me to talk to you like this because you're in the grace of God too, because you're true believers. So I can say God's going to complete the work in you because that's what he's going to do because you're a true believer. And in his chains and in the defense of the gospel. Now, what did Paul do to defend the gospel? Some people say, oh, we don't need to defend God, which really what they mean is we don't need to defend the doctrines of God. well, and I tell them, I say, well, then why did Paul spend so much time doing it? Because the devil wants to mess with the doctrines of God. And especially he wants to mess with the doctrine of salvation. And so what was it that Paul was always defending? He was defending it by faith alone and Christ alone. Don't be adding, and if you get circumcised, because that'll make Paul really mad if you say that. Back in his day, all you had to do is say, and you can be a Christian if you believe in Jesus and you get circumcised. Then you just lit Paul off again. He's going to write another letter. He's going to get on your case. He's going to defend the gospel again. So it's okay for us when people mess with, or like the character of God. What happened with the plague that Satan brought into the land of the Gnostic Gospels, the Gnostic teaching. Jesus wasn't really God, because if he was God, he couldn't be in human flesh, because everybody knows flesh is sinful. And so they said that Jesus wasn't really God. Do we hear that today? Do we hear people saying that Jesus isn't God today? He was God, but that means he couldn't have been in the flesh, so he was actually just, he appeared like he was a fleshly person, but he was actually some aberration. And no, John and Paul, they both dealt with that. That's what John said. We touched him, we felt him. Yes, he was real. He was God in flesh. And Satan's been working against the God in flesh for 2,000 years. And I don't really believe he was conceived in a virgin's womb because, you know, blah, blah. And I just was reading an article today. There was a little 3x5 size Greek parchment that was Coptic Greek that was supposedly found that mentioned Jesus' wife. And that's a big deal with the Gnostic Gospels and the Gnostic mindset. See, Jesus was just like us. He had a wife. And then people will say that it was the Catholic Church, that they just took these Gospels of Thomas and Gospel of this and these other writings and they excluded them from the Bible, and see, that's the truth, and what we have in the Bible is not the truth. And this Harvard lady, really brilliant lady, she was given it by somebody and she was not allowed to say who it was, and she sold it after she did a bunch of research. Yeah, the ink looks legit and all this other stuff. And she advertised, I have found this little parchment, and so it's possible Jesus had a wife. Can you imagine that? Just finding a little chunk? Like, what if some demoniac wrote it? Why is a little piece of parchment so valuable compared to everything that we know about the Bible and why God sent us? Well, anyway, so hoodwinked a lot of the important people of the world that were researchers and all this stuff, but an investigative journalist decided to investigate it. And he wasn't able to know who he was, who this guy that gave the parchment, but it's a very lengthy article. I would have made it a handout, except some of it's so disgusting I can't even give it to you. The journalist wasn't disgusting. It was about the guy who forged it. And, oh, man, this guy had a wife who did automatic handwriting. She's a channeler for demon spirits. They opened up a porn site, the part I'm going to leave out the details for you. He was from Satan. He was a demoniac, a liar. He had gotten enough schooling to know how to use the ink. He got enough schooling to know the Coptic Greek. Although one of the things that made the people question it was, well, you know, some of it's kind of genius, but some of it's kind of lame, because this is the misspelling of the Coptic Greek for this in that era. And so he made some mistakes because he had gotten it from something else. And so this investigative reporter went through and confronted him with all this stuff. And it is now known it was a fraud. But how many thousands, even the lady who had originally advertised it as this is not a fraud, the professor from Harvard, she now admits that it is a fraud. And how many thousands of people have been deceived? And I want you to know we can trust in the Word of God. And we can trust that God has preserved it, not with the help of the Catholic Church, but God-fearing people that knew what God had written and what he hadn't written and given us our Bible. When people say, oh, the missing books and stuff. I've read some of those missing books. They sound like somebody that's been sucking on demon breath, listening to the demons. It reads nothing like the scriptures. You can tell it's the ramblings of a demoniac that was deceiving people. But people want to, you know, so many people want to believe the lie. And so this guy did. Oh, and you know what else? I wanted to say this other thing about the deceiver, the forger. Because his whole thing, what this parchment was going to do is see, oh, and it also had that there was another part of the writing was, and the discussion was over whether or not Jesus was thinking about whether he should let women be his disciples too, whether women could be apostles. He was going to be a Catholic priest. And in his desire to become a Catholic priest, he ran into a priest who at the age of 11 raped him. And, you know, the discussion of the investigative reporter who determined that that in fact did happen. And in fact, he had written a letter to the Catholics to say, this really bothered me and you should do something about it. Look at what immorality does. And what the investigator reporter is saying, maybe this is just getting into his head, that this is my payback. This is my payback for what you did. I'm going to destroy you. I am going to get you. And in the meantime, he turns his life totally over to Satan himself. And I want to say that because there is nothing worse than sexual immorality. I've come to the conclusion with all that I watch in the world is abuse and sexual immorality has such long-term extreme consequences in people's lives. And the only thing that can break it is the healing salve of Jesus and his Holy Spirit saving you. And if you've been affected through immorality, I'm just saying, get in love with the Jesus. If a pastor did it, a priest did it, a family member did it, whatever else happened, Jesus, you're going to deal with that on Judgment Day. You didn't do it. You didn't let it happen. It was the sinful world and this destructive world. If you didn't let it happen, you'd have to vaporize the world with all the evil that's going on. And God, I'm going to worship you and I'm going to come under your protection and to believe and trust in you. Please do that. Because the alternative is to let things go awry in your mind. So the defense, Jesus was using Paul to constantly defend the gospel. So is it okay for us too? Can we warn people and get into apologetic ministries, which means to fight for the truth of the gospel of Jesus? And confirming, and he would confirm the gospel by seeing its power of getting people saved. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He truly yearned to be with fellowship with the saints. Do you yearn? You going through where I can't wait until this person from church is going to come over, or I can't wait until I can see him again on Sunday. I can't wait till Sunday or Wednesday where I can talk to somebody like-minded about Jesus. Paul did. Paul would be all the time thinking, I can't wait till I can be with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, you know, going back to verse 9, that you would abound in knowledge and discernment. Discernment is to know the difference between good and evil. You know, we're fed a whole diet of all this political stuff that's been going on. And really, our minds should be saying, that's evil. That's good. That's evil. That's good. And with no loyalties to anything other than the Word of God. That's what Paul was saying. I pray that you would gain your knowledge of the Word of God and then be able to discern good and evil. And it's hard for us to do that. In fact, if you just listen to people, somebody will say something and you go, oh, you know, that sounds pretty good. And you listen to somebody else. oh, actually, maybe they sound pretty good. And what God wants us to do is to not say, oh, this is good, and I'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that. What a lot of people do with the Word of God is, oh, I'll take this, but that guy, I think, has a better idea than God. No. This is the one person that we listen to, and we go, I know he's right. And then we listen to everything else, and we go, I know they're wrong. Every time they're not in agreement with this, I know they're wrong. And that's what Paul is praying, that we gain our knowledge by reading the Word of God, knowing him, and then discern between what's good and evil, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Well, how do I approve the things that are excellent? It's talking about holy living. It's not talking about, oh, that's an excellent diamond. Oh, that's excellent sports, wow, that was an excellent swimmer. I like the swimming part of the Olympics. Or, that's excellent gymnastics or whatever. No, that's not what Paul's talking about. That we would be able to discern and know what was excellent in holy living. That we would walk in holiness with God. And so, once again, would we apply that? What books do we read? What games do we play? By the way, I continue to find out Pokemon Go is getting to be pretty big. And they're calling it alternate reality, as somebody said a couple weeks ago when I mentioned it. And they say alternate reality is about to become a multi-billion-dollar business. To create a reality where you're just going to put on your glasses and they're going to mix reality with another reality. And using this technology to just mess with our head. And are you sure that's where you want to go? See, if you don't do it, it's just like if you don't on Facebook, what's wrong with you? If you don't Twitter, what's wrong with you? This stuff is coming, but is it right for us as Christians to partake of alternate reality? There's all kinds of stuff on TV. Is it right for us as Christians to watch everything that's on TV? Somebody's in the office this week confessing that before she gave her life totally to Jesus after growing up in the church, that she was watching, and I've mentioned this before, watching the zombie stuff on TV. And she said it had gotten to the point where, now you're going to maybe question this, but I didn't, because I've heard it from so many other people. Kevin, it was like in our house, all of a sudden, we'd be sitting there, and there would be like a scratch, like somebody scratched us. There would be the marks on our neck, and nobody was there. And it wasn't just me, it was my son too. And he goes, whoa, and she, what happened? I don't know, something just smacked me and scratched me, and looks, and the ear is red and there's scratches down the neck. Now, the non-believing world is going to think, I'm nuts for believing it. And they're nuts for thinking that really happened. I've heard it too many times from too many reputable people that the unseen world can all of a sudden materialize and they can mess with you. And they said, and they decided, we're going to turn this off, because there was already a conviction even before totally deciding to turn her life and serve the Lord. There was a conviction that it's because of this show. And some Christian parents told her, what are you watching on TV? This. Well, then why don't you turn it off, because it's from the pits of hell. That you may approve the things that are excellent and turn away from the things than or not. What are you doing with your time? What are you putting in your body? A lot of, I go to the jail and people say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Were you a Christian before you came in here? Yeah. Why are you here? Domestic violence, drug use, alcohol use, et cetera, et cetera. So, okay. So you're going to stop that, right? It's kind of like Paul. Are you going to start discerning? Are you going to gain in the knowledge and discern and do what's excellent in life instead of putting stuff in your body and doing things that are destructive to you? That you may approve what things are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sincerity. The word there in the Greek is kind of interesting because it talks about no wax. That's what it literally means, no wax. So it's like when you're looking at honey, back in those days, you wanted to make sure the honey was the honey and not the wax of the honeycomb. But also it was used if somebody had made a statue, and by golly, when they chiseled that one part of the face, it made a little dimple, and instead of doing the whole statue again, they would mix some colors and stick some wax to cover it. And then in the blazing sun, people go, wait a second, there's a defect. The statue chiseler is deceiving me about what their statue really looks like. And that's where it comes from. You know, whether we're sincere in our Christianity is whether or not I've got wax on me. I'm deceiving people. What I really am is different than what I'm portraying that I am. And may God help us to be sincere. Amen. And Barnes, he writes this about this verse. He goes, not deceitful, not ambiguous or hypocritical, that which is not mingled with error, worldliness, and sin, that which does not proceed from selfish interests and motives, and where there is nothing disguised. I knew I can't remember who it was, but I heard that many years ago. It was a person in deal with youth ministry. Can't remember their names. And they did the object lesson with their youth. Go through our house. You know, we want you to know we're sincere. Go anywhere in the house. You're free. You don't have to worry about whether we have something hidden in there. May God help us to be able to say, go to my computer hard drive, go to my search history, go to my internet history, go look in the cabinets and see if there's something in alcohol in there hidden away. Look at everything, because God already does, and I fear him more than you, and I want to be sincere with God, and I want to be sincere with man, right? So that's what we should be able to say, is we should have no problems with anybody checking anything else out. In fact, you wives, if your husband doesn't want you to see their search history, locked you out with a password or something else, you're in trouble. I mean, you know, it's not sincere wax. We should be able to all share everything. There should be nothing hidden. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul really wanted these Philippians, who he had birthed into salvation of Jesus by making the effort to go to their town and to tell them, he's saying, I just pray that you would so grow and expand in your knowledge and awareness of Jesus. So let's close with Galatians 5:22. Because it says to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Well, what are the fruits of righteousness? Well, the Galatians says the fruits of the Spirit. Well, the fruits of the Spirit are the fruits of righteousness, because the Spirit is righteous, right? So we should be able to figure out what the fruits of righteousness are, which come from by Jesus Christ. It's him working inside of us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, people should know that we love them. Even if we disagree with them, we should love them. They should know that. God help us to do that. And there's so many ways that even within the family, scream and yell at kids or this or that, or scream at, you know, husbands and wives screaming at each other and you know, and then try and tell the kids, you know, mommy and daddy really love each other. And they go, yeah, sure. So, see, there again, sin can have such consequences. But if they say, oh, but I saw mommy and daddy say, man, I am so sorry I sinned against you by screaming and yelling, going nuts, and that was unloving and stuff. And then you go to the kids and say, you know, we can just get into the flesh just like you could when you grow up. You could get in the flesh and we can do very, very unchristian things. And so forgive me for being a bad example for you. And your mom and I really love each other. Oh, okay. Then it's different, see? And so, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, putting up with things not going your way for a long time, kindness, being kind to one another instead of just like in your face every time, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Meaning, I don't want my flesh to rule, I want this to rule. I want these things to rule in my life. And God will make it happen because he's going to complete the work that he started in you. Amen? Because we've already read that. But he's going to do it through trials and tribs when we violate it. If we are screaming, he's going to bring trials until we learn how to love, until we learn how to rejoice in what he's done. And, you're a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. The Holy Spirit is working all of us. But we can all agree that this is the way he wants us to go, right? And then all we have to do is let him do that work by being willing to die to self and to live for him until he comes. So let's stand and pray. God, we thank you for Paul's example to us, Lord, and how you so filled a man who had been full of contempt for your church, but you changed him on the road to Damascus, and he spent the rest of his life trying to undo the damage that he did by preaching the true gospel to anybody that would listen. And Father, we thank you that you were long-suffering and patient with us, because everybody in this room and in some way was fighting you, rebelling against you, and while we're yet sinners, you still sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And Lord, we want to spend the rest of our life in growing in the knowledge and discernment of your word and defending the gospel and learning how to love like you loved and being patient and kind in our families and our workplace, so that you would just help us, God, to be a reflection of who you are in me. We pray you give us great wisdom in doing so, and just want to worship you until you come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
On that narrow way that I travel on, it's a dusty road and the journey's long. But you promise me I am not alone, and you wait for me just to lead me home. And every day you show me that I need you only. When I walk with you, when we talk things over, when I take the time to listen with your gentle voice, you draw me closer, deeper into the truth when I walk with you. It's a part of life, I will have my trials, but your love for me's worth every lonely mile. As I'm closer now than the day before, to my home eternal, forevermore. And every day you show me that I need you only. And when I walk with you, when we talk things over, when I take the time to listen with your gentle voice, you draw me closer, deeper into the truth when I walk with you, when we talk things over, when I take the time to listen with your gentle voice, you draw me closer, deeper into the truth when I walk with you.
What an awesome closing, because the song is just a summary. If I walk closer with him, discerning what's good and evil and walking in the good, then I get closer to him and I start to see things his way and his spirit fills us. Amen? So let's walk with him. Let's get away from walking in this world and the craziness of the world and just concentrate on serving him. Amen? God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.